So this week, actually the last couple weeks, I've been reading through the book of Acts. And I figured, you know, it's kind of like, it was a restart for the apostles. They had been walking with Christ, and now the resurrection of Christ has come, and they have seen the resurrected Lord, and they are they have been born again, and they are filled with the Spirit, and they're out preaching, and the church is happening and growing and new, and it's kind of like a new year for the apostles in a way. So I was kind of looking at it like that, and since we have a new year that we are facing as well, and as the Lord so many times does, and you may have noticed this too in your life when you're learning new things from Him. So I was reading out of the book of Acts, particularly verses or chapters 3 and 4, and but then I was, you know, turning to commentaries and reading about what I was reading about in the Scripture, and then I was listening to parts of a couple different sermons, and the same things kept showing up, the same ideas, the same thoughts. You know, oh, this guy's talking about the same thing that this guy's talking about, and they're all, so some ideas started to come together over and over, these same things. And they seem to be ideas that would maybe work well for a New Year's sermon, kind of a New Year reset, if you will. And so I'm going to share these ideas with you this morning. They're kind of more principles, I guess. They're ideas based upon scriptural truth. So we won't be just looking at one set of scripture and working through it. We'll be kind of bouncing around a little bit. But what I first want to do, though, before we begin with a New Year's sermon, if you will, you know how these are. It's the start of a new year, and okay, we're gonna give you a list of things to start working on and to improve and get better. I mean, that's kind of the how it goes, right? Well, and there's anticipation, and there's, you know, hey, this is a new thing, and new things, you know, cause some excitement. But I want to take a moment and acknowledge that for people that we know and care about, and it maybe even some of us in this room, you know, there's not a lot of anticipation and excitement going into this new year. And, you know, as it happens in our fallen world, things occurred in 2024 that, you know, surprised us, that we weren't looking for, we weren't anticipating. These things were and are still difficult. And, you know, unless Christ returns in the next, you know, 2.5 days, those things are going to come with many of us. These hard realities are still going to hang on as we enter into 2025. And we just, as Christians, we need to be sensitive to that. We need to know that there are some that are just, yeah, I'm excited for the new year. I got plans. I got goals. I got dreams. I got stuff I'm working on. It's going to be a prosperous new year, as the cards say. But for others, yeah, we're not quite there, maybe. And again, we just need to be sensitive to the circumstances, to the circumstances of others. And, you know, in a number of different ways, though, Christians are kind of built to handle this type of thing. We have Christ, the Holy Spirit, in us, and we are to be patiently and gently helping to bear the burdens of others. Galatians 6:1 tells us that those of us that are maybe a little bit more spiritually healthy this year are to be looking out for those who maybe are not feeling so well. And through that process, the church cares for one another, and we gently lead one another. But the point I'm working up to here is that as we are sensitive to others, and we're sensitive in that way, we are still given the task as believers to guide everyone around us as we carry others' burdens, that we still address them with truth. We still address them with the reality of Scripture. That is what they need to have a better outlook, if you will, is they need truth. And so as we're sensitive to the needs of others, as we gently and patiently work with others, we are still still telling them the truth. We are still speaking the truth to them. Well, and so because that is what they need to have a better outlook, if you will, going and hope going into 2025. However, this sermon is not about you and us caring for our friends. That's another sermon. The sermon today is about us caring for ourselves. Now, I know that sounds, wait a minute, that doesn't sound quite right. You know, we're supposed to have an outward look all the time. So let me explain where I'm going with that. Throughout the Old and New Testaments, we read in many places, and I don't have time to give a lot of examples here, but I'll give a few. We come across the words, take heed. Some translations say what the title of the sermon is. Take heed means to pay careful attention to something. Take heed. 1 Corinthians 10:12 says, therefore, let him that thinketh he standeth take heed, lest he fall. Jesus in Luke 12:15 says this, but take heed to yourselves. In other words, think about yourselves. Be sensitive to yourself. Examine yourself. Monitor yourself. All of those ideas are true. He says, take heed to yourselves, lest your hearts be weighed down with carousing and drunkenness and the cares of this life, and the day come upon you unexpectedly. You see, we are to be monitoring, if you will, ourselves, our thinking and our actions. And there's one more verse here, and this is a verse that out of the book of Acts, and it's one that really got me going in the book of Acts. It says this, Paul's talking to the elders in the church of Ephesus. Paul's getting ready to leave town, and he's going, and he's telling the elders, he says, therefore, take heed to yourselves. And then he says, and to all the flock of God, which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers. But the idea here is that if we're not taking heed to ourselves concerning truth and living by the truth and abiding in the truth, we're not going to be much help to someone else. We won't be sensitive as we should be to others. In other words, we have to take the health of ourselves, the spiritual health of ourselves, into consideration. And we hear that over and over and over in Scripture. You know, one of the ways that you just see that in the practical sense is, what do you hear? You don't hear so much maybe anymore on the airlines when you fly, but what do you, you know, if the cabin loses air pressure and the oxygen masks fall out of the ceiling, what are you supposed to do before you help that person?
Help yourself.
Help yourself. Take heed to yourself. Get yourself in the right place. Then you'll be able to be much more effective at helping all the others around you. So this is the idea that we're having this morning for the coming new year. I'm going to be giving you ideas to take heed to yourself. And as you do that, well, you'll see. 2025 might end better than it started. We'll put it that way. So take heed means to pay careful attention to one issue, really. And it's always, the issue is always about telling or speaking or keeping in the forefront of our thinking and minds and decision-making scriptural truth. Now, that's what take heed is dealing with. It's taking our lives and what we're thinking about, what we're saying, the decisions that we're making, and we're keeping the truth of Scripture in the forefront of our mind. The truth is the first thing that we're considering, and we're comparing that to our life. Is my life matched up with scriptural truth? Take heed, pay attention to how the truth is being utilized, if I can say it that way, by you. So, and this is real spiritual work, and I'm going to say this maybe a couple times today. We want 2025 to be prosperous, but not in the sense that so many of us dream of, okay? I want 2025 to be a spiritually prosperous new year. Not prosperous in all those other senses. I mean, those okay. It's okay to pray for and work towards, you know, material prosperity and physical health and relationships and all of that. But I want us to be thinking about Jesus Christ and the value of walking in his truth and having spiritual prosperity. You know, when Paul prayed for the Colossians in chapter 2, verse 14 of Colossians, he doesn't pray for a prosperous new year. And what he does do is he prays for, and instead he prays for that the Colossians would be blessed in the spiritual realm and that they would have spiritual prosperity. Listen to what his prayer says. That their hearts may be encouraged. Now, if you stop just right there alone, that alone, that is a spirituality that we could all welcome, right? To have encouraged hearts. What, how are you feeling today? Oh, not so great. Well, can I encourage your heart somehow? Well, yeah, that'd be great. See, and this is what Paul is praying. That is a spiritual reality, a spiritual thing to have your hearts encouraged. But he says this, he continues, that their hearts may be encouraged, be knit together in love to reach all the riches of full assurance of understanding. So we're talking about understanding things in our mind and being assured of them and the knowledge of God's mystery, which is Christ, in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. You know, the goal of the Christian life, as well as, you know, all Christian study and material that you learn about Christianity, the goal is always the same. It is Jesus Christ, in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. You see, spiritual wealth is found only in Christ. And the greatest value that we can have is spiritual value in knowing Christ more and more and more. This is the greatest thing we can have. And I'm challenging you then, I'm challenging each one of us, me included, to take full advantage of the ways that God has given to us to attain true spiritual knowledge of Christ. To make Christ the main thing. And one way we can start doing that is by taking heed to ourselves. Paying careful attention to ourselves. And again, this is not selfishness. Rather, it's always corrective. It's always and continually making adjustments towards living a spiritual life with truth at its center. So this is what we mean. It is a we're on a path of correcting, continually making adjustments, fine-tuning, so that we stay on what path? The straight and narrow path. If we begin to sense we're wandering, we're taking heed of that, and whoa, getting back on the path again. We wander this way, we take heed, we pay careful attention to how we're walking in the truth. And that is how 2025 is going to be a spiritually prosperous new year. To pay careful attention. Pay attention to your conscience, therefore. Monitor your thinking and your actions in the light of the clear teaching of Scripture. And again, I know I'm repeating myself some, but we're doing this in order to keep our thinking and our actions spiritual and keep adjusting our thinking and our actions to align with the treasures of the wisdom and the knowledge of Christ. So what will it look like when we begin doing that? What will we begin to notice in ourselves? Well, that's where chapter 3 and chapter 4 of the book of Acts comes in. This is a portion of Acts where Peter and John are the key characters, okay? And what I began to notice as I had these thoughts in mind is that Peter and John, over and over in Acts chapter 3 and 4, they demonstrated themselves as guys who were paying close attention to what they were thinking, what they were doing, what they were saying. They were taking heed to themselves. They were adjusting their life to follow Christ. And they demonstrated that by what we're going to read here. Or at least that's the way I was kind of looking at it. So don't normally read this much scripture during the sermon, but there's quite a bit of it here. But it's all worth the time. So I'm reading from Acts chapter 3, starting around verse 3. And so here we go. Now, Peter and John were going up to the temple at the hour of prayer, the ninth hour. And a man lame from birth was being carried, whom they had laid daily at the gate of the temple that is called the Beautiful Gate, to ask alms of those entering the temple. Seeing Peter and John about to go into the temple, he asked to receive alms. And Peter gazed at and directed his gaze at him, as did John, and said, "Look at us." And he fixed his attention upon them, expecting to receive something from them. But Peter said, "I have no silver and gold." Man, they were poor preachers, remember. "I have no silver or gold, but what I do have, I give to you. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk." And he took him by the right hand and raised him, and immediately his feet and ankles were made strong. And we know they were made strong because what is he? He's leaping. So if you look on your bulletin there, it's a girl, I think, she's leaping across the little canyon into the next year. That's a leap, right? It's bounding off of one foot and landing on another. And this guy was so healthy. I mean, that's kind of an athletic move there. He's being athletic here. And he's leaping up. He stood and began to walk and entering the temple with them, walking and leaping and praising God. And all the people saw him walking and praising God and recognized him as one who sat at the beautiful gate of the temple asking for alms. And they were filled with wonder and amazement at what had happened to him. And while he clung to Peter and John, all the people, utterly astounded, ran together to them in the portico called Solomon's. And when Peter saw it, he addressed the people. Now, we'll stop right there and talk about that a little bit. I mean, what an amazing thing to witness, right? I mean, everybody knew this man. They knew how crippled he was. They had seen him, and now he's leaping and running around and jumping and praising God and healed. Well, the first principle that we need to pay attention to is one that is terribly, terribly overlooked in our churches. Peter said to him, "I have no silver and gold, but what I do have, I give to you." Well, what did Peter have to give? "In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk." Very simply put, Peter had Jesus to give. The power of Christ, the truth of Christ. He had Jesus. And why did he have that? Well, again, very simply, Peter was saved. Peter was born again. Peter was baptized in and filled with the Holy Spirit. And this is the very principle that the Lord Jesus set before Nicodemus. And in starting the new year, we overlook this. We think, well, that's not even necessary. It is necessary. All of us need to pay careful attention and consider what Jesus said to Nicodemus. Unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. In religion around the world, in good churches and in bad, there are so many who have no work of grace in their life. There is no awareness of the living Christ. There is no assurance of sins being forgiven. There is no life born from above. And this is religion without Jesus Christ. And it is a huge, huge problem. From the very beginning from Adam and Eve, it has been a problem. And it has condemned billions to an eternity without Christ. So number one on your outline is pay careful attention. Are you born again? It's okay to review that every now and then. And at the beginning of a new year, it might be a good time. It's okay to be assured that you are saved, to be assured that your sins are forgiven, to be assured that by grace alone, through faith alone, that Jesus Christ has entered into your heart and you are born again and you have the Holy Spirit of God abiding in you. And it was because Peter was born again that we see his spiritual knowledge, and we see his spiritual power, and it's, you know, through grace that he's using these things, but it's because of his new birth that these things are even there. And there's another very closely associated thought that we need to add on to this before we move on. It's number 1A there. It says, the Bible is a closed book to all but spiritual men and women. There are so many who read the Bible and they don't get it. It doesn't make sense to them. And there are many who are religious, and they read the Bible and they come up with their own conclusions, and they draw it and they make up their own truth because they cannot understand the truth that is there, because the Bible is a closed book to all but who are spiritually born again men and women. And so, and if we don't have the Bible to guide us to truth, how are we going to walk in truth? How are we going to be able to know the Lord Jesus Christ and be able to adjust our lives according to the truth? We won't be able to. So everything starts with being born again. We have to pay careful attention to that. There's number one. Let's continue reading. Let's skip all the way over to chapter four now. I'm going to read all the way through the end of chapter four. So I'll just kind of keep going with this. And as they were speaking to the people, that's where we left Peter off and John, the priests and the captain of the temple and the Sadducees came upon them, greatly annoyed because they were teaching the people, proclaiming in Jesus that the resurrection from the dead. And they arrested them and put them in custody until the next day, for it was already evening. But many of those who had heard the word believed, and the number of the men came to be about 5,000. That's a revival right there. On the next day, their rulers and elders and scribes gathered together in Jerusalem with Annas the high priest and Caiaphas and John and Alexander and all who were of the high priestly family. And when they had set them in the midst of them, they inquired, by what power or by what name did you do this? Then Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit, said to them, rulers of the people and elders, if we are being examined today concerning the good deed done to the crippled man, by what means this man was healed, let it be known to all of you and to all the people of Israel that by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom you crucified. Now remember, this is Peter, right? He probably didn't have to say that, but he's got him there, right? Whom you crucified, whom God raised from the dead. By him, this man is standing before you well. This Jesus is the stone that was rejected by you, the builders, which has become the cornerstone. And there is salvation in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved. Now, when they saw the boldness of Peter and John, they perceived that they were uneducated, common men, and they were astonished. And they recognized that they had been with Jesus. But seeing the man who was healed standing beside them, they had nothing to say in opposition. But when they had commanded them to leave the council, they conferred with one another, saying, what shall we do with these men? For it is a notable sign that has been performed through them. That a notable sign has been performed through them is evident to all the inhabitants of Jerusalem, and we cannot deny it. But in order that it may spread no further among the people, let us warn them and speak no more to anyone in this name. And so they called them and charged them not to speak or teach at all in the name of Jesus. But Peter and John answered them, whether it is right in the sight of God to listen to you rather than to God, you must judge. For we cannot but speak what we have seen and heard. And when they had further threatened them, they let them go, finding no way to punish them because of the people, for they were praising God for what had happened. For the man on whom this sign of healing was performed was more than 40 years old. And when they were released, they went to their friends and reported what the chief priests and the elders had said to them. And when they had heard it, they lifted up their voices together to God and said, Sovereign Lord, who made the heavens and the earth and the sea and everything that is in them, who through the mouth of our father David, your servant, said by the Holy Spirit, now he's quoting from Psalm 2 here, why did the Gentiles rage and the peoples plot in vain? The kings of the earth set themselves and the rulers were gathered together against the Lord and against his anointed. For truly in this city they were gathered together, this prophecy taking place against your holy servant Jesus, whom you anointed, both Herod and Pontius Pilate, along with the Gentiles and the peoples of Israel, to do whatever your hand and your plan had predestined to take place. And now, Lord, look upon their threats and grant to your servants to continue to speak your word with all boldness, while you stretch out your hand to heal and signs and wonders are performed through the name of your holy servant, Jesus. And when they had prayed, the place in which they were gathered together was shaken, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and continued to speak the word of God with boldness. Thank you for going through all of that with me. Let's look at just these last words here to start with, starting there in verse 7. For truly in this city we're gathered together against your holy servant Jesus, whom you anointed, both Herod and Pontius Pilate. And it goes on there, along with the Gentiles and the peoples of Israel, to what? To do whatever your hand and your plan had predestined to take place. So Peter and John here were paying careful attention to the fact, number 2 on your outline, that God has a very great purpose for everyone and for them in their present circumstances. They were in the midst of this prophecy of Psalm 2. They were in the midst of the Gentiles raging and the peoples plotting and the kings of the earth, the politicians and the lawmakers and the police and all the officials, all those things. They were all gathered together and they recognized this is God's purpose and we're in the middle of it. And because it's God's purpose, wow, that's kind of great. And we're excited about that. They acknowledged all of that. And what they were acknowledging is what we need to acknowledge as we pay close attention to ourselves, that there, for Peter and John here, there were a million moving parts going on. I mean, everybody was there. And just think about it, Pontius Pilate and Herod. I mean, those guys were put in place, you know, decades before this. I mean, so many moving parts. There's more than a million of them here that God had been bringing together for this very moment. And what were Peter and John doing? They were just resting and thriving in the spiritual truth of Romans 8:28. All these things are working together for good for us, to those who love God and are called according to his purpose. We are being conformed into the image of Christ through this trial, through these circumstances. You see, when we recognize that God has a very great purpose for us and all of the circumstances that are around us are a part of that purpose, then if that's a truth and we can adjust our thinking. We're not being, you know, we don't have to feel sorry for ourselves and we don't have to feel, oh, poor me. Or I mean, we're tempted to do that, but that's when we make the adjustments. That's when we notice, wait a minute, this is not the truth I need to be holding on to. This is what I feel to be true, but there are truths in Scripture that are greater. And the truth is that God is a great architect, not only of everything, this type of circumstance included, but the architect of your life. You know, and the thing about architects, they always build a scale model, a little tiny model of what the great big building, for example, or even a city is going to look at. They always build that scale that shows what the building is going to be when it's finished. And, you know, most of the time, for most of us, when we look at a construction site, like there's this Hyatt Motel going up across the interstate over here, and we drive by it all the time, we're thinking, what is that going to be? There is the first floor, then the second floor, then the third floor. I was like, I hope they don't go any higher. Anyway, for the life of me and my wife, we couldn't understand what it was going to be. But now, as it's nearing completion, as it were, we can begin to understand all of its parts. We can begin to understand how things are fitting together because we have the completed view. And this is what God has for everything. He knows where all of this is going. It's already designed. It's already built. It's already complete. It's complete in God. God is not developing as he goes along. He is eternal. He knows already what he wants, and he's moving all of these parts. Our life is just full of parts, but they are parts of something that God sees in completion. And the completion, the purpose for all of these parts is something very, very, very wonderful. He has a great thing in store for all of us. Largely, it consists of knowing Jesus Christ for eternity and being close to him, if you will, for all of eternity. And then we'll be working for him too, and it'll be wonderful work. There are wonderful things ahead of us. Eyes have not seen, ears have not heard. It has not been imagined, the wonderful things that God has for us. And this is what we can think about as we go through this year, 2025. We don't understand what's happening. These are just parts now. But it's part of something that is complete. And we have a God who is a loving Heavenly Father. His mind is complete. His sovereignty is absolute. And everything that he does, is he does out of love for us. And so it is why we are saved, for this great, very great purpose and this very wonderful purpose. Right now, that purpose, you know, is best. I can't explain it. I don't know what the purpose is. I don't see the final product. But what we can do right now is we can know and see Christ. We can grow closer to him. Make that a spiritual goal. This is how you will prosper in 2025, by knowing Christ. Your trials are filled with the purpose that is pointing you to Christ. And we want to pay careful attention, and we want to be adjusting our life to the truth that God has a very great purpose for you. And with that kind of understanding, hope is always alive. Well, that was number two. Number three. So Peter and John, they knew, hey, this is all part of God's plan. And we're just cooperating with it. And we're not afraid about what's going to happen. And we're doing fine. But number three, let me just say it right from the first here. Each person must be careful how he builds. Each person must be careful how he builds. This comes from 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 10, where it says, according to the grace of God, which was given to me, and this is Paul speaking, as a wise master builder, I have laid the foundation and another builds upon it, but let each one of us take heed how he builds on it. We need to be careful as we go through our life to how we build. The question is, what is the nature of the building that you are constructing? What is your life made up of? And here, this is kind of a nebulous thought. I'm going to try to explain it. But it's just the contrasting our life between, are we building a life that is really works-oriented? That we think that our acceptance with God is based upon how good we do? Or do we understand that our acceptance with God is based upon Jesus Christ and his work alone? So it's kind of a contrast between works and grace. And if we're building our life based upon the truth of God's word and grace, then we thrive like Peter and John did. We can face threats and trials boldly and say, in the name of Jesus, you know, this happens and this happens and this happens. But if our life is based upon works and we're trying to prove to God that we're, you know, that we're good and that we can do good things and we have a lot of talents then we struggle when things get hard and doubts arise and things are difficult, more difficult than they should be. So we need to be careful. Notice how intentional Peter and John were to use the name of Jesus. You know, they did it over and over in this passage. You know, by the name of Jesus of Nazareth, whom you crucified. And then he goes on, this Jesus is the stone that was rejected by you. There is salvation in no one else. There is no other name under heaven. And even the leaders recognized how powerful, if you will, the name of Jesus was, 'cause they, you can do whatever you want. Teach whatever you want. Do whatever you want. Just don't say that name anymore. Don't do this in the name of Jesus. When we live a life of grace, we have the power, if you will, to speak the name of Jesus in any and all circumstances. When we live our lives uncertain about God's acceptance of us, and we live our lives under works and law, then we're not as bold as we could be. So again, the question is, what is the nature of the building that you are constructing? Just think of Peter, for example. If he had constructed his Christian life relying upon his works, you know, think about that for a minute. You know, for example, you know, if he relied upon his deciding for Christ, well, remember when that didn't go very well for him, when the rooster crowed, you know, I am going to follow you, Christ, and I'm going to do it no matter what everybody else does. Well, that didn't work out very well for him. He was depending upon his own works, you know, and if he built his Christian life on the idea that, hey, I have no imperfections and I have no weaknesses, but I do have a lot of attainments. You know, look at me go, God, look at me go. Look at me do. I go to church every Sunday and, you know, I do all these things. And when the chips are down, like they were in chapter 4 here, a life that is based on works has no strength to stand in the truth. You actually don't have a very good ability to even pay attention to yourself. You can't even decide if you're going off the path and following false ideas or following Christ. It becomes a problem. And all of a sudden, you just become a balancing act. Well, I do have more good deeds than I have bad and all this kind of thing. And all I'm trying to say here is we must be careful how we build. We need to throw away all of that balancing act and just live our lives because of grace and grace alone. Grace is the building material of your life. And in the name of Jesus, it is all that we really need and all that we really have in spiritual reality. All of the requirements needed to please the Father are met in Christ. And when you build with grace, life is spiritual. When you think of grace and think of how Christ through the cross has given you everything that you need for a spiritual life, you are living in a spiritual life. And you're learning what we talked about last week, Emmanuel, God with us. We don't have to do anything to get closer to God. We don't have to do anything to have God come closer to us. He does all of that for us. And when we live our lives with that kind of thinking, that kind of truth, then we are building our lives correctly, and we will be able to stand when things get difficult. And things may be difficult next year. They're going to be hard things, and you're going to need to be standing in grace, not in the power of your own self-achievements. Letter 3A, just a quick exercise to help you determine if certain materials you may be considering to use to bring into your life. You know, you're going to do new things next year. You're going to have new ideas. We need to determine, remember, we need to be paying attention. Anything that we bring into our life, is it by grace? Is it grace alone? Or is it something else? So here's a quick question. Ask yourself, how will this affect my life with God? How will this affect my life with God? If I do this thing or use this thing, will it lead to disobedience to his word? You know, if so, then it's not usable. You can't use that material in your life. If this thing is going to affect your life of grace in God, you can't use it. See, that's somebody that's taking heed. That's somebody that's paying attention. If it's something that will lead to obedience to his word, then okay, use that. Use that. If you are unsure what it will lead to, well, seek guidance then. Go to the elders of the church. Go to people who are mature and ask them about this. Pray about it and wait. Don't use it unless you know for certain it will lead to obedience and it will be because of grace. The other thing, 3B, pay careful attention. Remembering the only real value is spiritual. The greatest benefits in your life are spiritual benefits, not a bigger paycheck, you know, not more and greater relationships. All of those things are wonderful. Not physical health, not all, you know, there are wonderful blessings in this life that God gives us. And these are wonderful, but the real value of this life is spiritual. And if your spiritual life is weakened because of what you're building your life with, you know, it's best to go find value somewhere else. And that's back to the Word of God and that growing that relationship with Christ. The only real value is spiritual. You know, think of eternity. You know, I can't, if eternity is like this big, you know, there's no ends on eternity, right? But your life is just right here. And it's just a blip in the span of eternity. And so that's why the real value of life here is growing spiritually, because the rest of our life is going to be spent in eternity. And we're getting ready for it now. So don't be deceived by the material prosperity. It's okay to, those things are okay. We get that. But the real value is spiritual. Okay, last point here. Be careful how you build, because the real value is spiritual value. Okay, Peter and John, they answered them this one thing. They said, whether it is right, they were told, don't speak in the name of Jesus anymore. Get that out of your life. You can speak about whatever you want. You know, it's interesting. I already said that, but it's, you know, they didn't say they couldn't talk. They just said, don't use that name. That's what the world does. It doesn't like the truth. But they answered and said, whether it is right in the sight of God to listen to you rather than listen to God, will you be the judge? For we cannot but speak what we have seen and heard. So here's what I think they are saying. First of all, remember, they're born again. So that's why they can think this way. They believe that these circumstances that they're in right now are part of God's very great purpose for them. I mean, they're being threatened. But nevertheless, this trial is this part of God's great purpose, and it's his great plan. And this is not a bad thing necessarily. It's a careful thing. We got to be careful here. You know, we want to stay alive, but it's not bad. And this is a great thing that God is doing. And they know that the strength that they have for being bold and using the name of Christ is all by grace. And so they continue even in this moment to build and build by grace. But what they are saying is this, in the face of threats and in the face of trials and in the face of difficulty, they are saying, as for me and my friend John here, we will not stop using the name. Now, as for me, that's another phrase that we see in Scripture in a lot of places. Let me give you a few verses here. Psalm 71, as for me, I will always have hope. I will always praise you more and more. Psalm 73 says this, as for me, it is good to be near God. I have made the Lord my refuge that I may tell of all your works. Micah 7:7. But as for me, I will look to the Lord. I will wait for God, the God of my salvation. My God will hear me. Here's one you're familiar with. It says, if we are thrown into the burning furnace, the God we serve is able to deliver us from it, and he will deliver us from your hand, O King. But even if he does not, or translation, as for me, I want you to know, O King, that me and my buddies, we will not serve your gods or worship the image of gold you have set up. Daniel chapter 3 there, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. So there's going to be some point in the coming year where you're going to have an opportunity to say those three words. You're going to be faced with a trial, with a difficulty, some surprise, something's going to blindside you, and it's going to be hard, and it's going to be difficult, and you're going to start having doubts about, does God love me? And you're going to be having doubts about just, you know, God feels so distant. You're going to be having doubts about a lot of things. You're going to begin to wobble and move off of that track and path of truth. And you're going to have the opportunity in that moment to, by grace, say, you know what? As for me, I'm going to believe God. As for me, I'm going to find the truth that I know is in your word, and I'm going to trust it. I know I'm saved. I know you have a great purpose in store for me. I may not see anything beyond that, but I'm going to trust you. And as for me, I'm going to keep trusting you, and I'm going to keep following you, and I'm going to keep speaking the name of Jesus. Even if it doesn't make sense, I will not stop using that name. You may threaten me. And here, you know, Peter's saying, what are you going to do? Take all my stuff away? Well, I already did that back in Acts chapter 2. You know, you're going to kill me? Well, that's great, because I go to be in the presence of the Lord. You know, they had nothing to lose, because as for them and their life, they were in God's hands. They were in the middle of God's grace. And so that is the last thought I leave you with, to be a person who says, you know what, no matter what, as for me and my house, if you will, we are going to serve the Lord, and we are going to trust him. We are going to adjust our lives to the truth of Scripture, not to the feeling and fading in and out circumstances of life. We are going to live by Scripture and by his truth and by grace alone. So in wrapping this up, just in summary, pay attention to your salvation. Are you born again? Pay attention that God has all of this in control. I kind of don't like to say that because it's said so many times, but he does. And he has a very great purpose for you. Be careful how you build. Live by grace. Live by an intimate relationship with Jesus Christ, and that alone. Know what grace means, that he has provided all that you need. And he just needs you to look to him and be saved, and look to him and be sanctified. Look to Christ. Careful how you build there. And then lastly, because of all of those things, as for you, you're going to follow the Lord. You're going to walk with him. And I think if we apply these general principles to 2025, we're going to get to the end of 2025. And you know what? No matter what happens, we're going to be able to say, that was a good year, because it was a spiritual year. And we're closer to Christ now than we were a year ago. And that would be the goal in my prayer for you. Let's pray. Father, thank you for the coming of a new year. Thank you for the reality of salvation. And the reality that you have us exactly where you want us. But Lord, we are prone to wander, as the song says. So Father, we pray for grace to continue, that we may be able to pay close attention to ourselves this year, to examine ourselves, to monitor ourselves, to be thoughtful of ourselves, that we may make corrections and adjustments. Every day they'll be needed. So give us grace to every day do it, to make those corrections, to follow truth, and to name the name of Jesus. In his name we pray. Amen.